Everybody? All right. Couple things. Want to thank Tommy for that prayer. I hope the Lord will allow me to use his word responsibly and as he intends it. So I thank you for that prayer, Bruce. I thank you for praying for me as well. My mother asked me to make sure that this is getting recorded. So please make sure this is getting recorded. If it is, hi, Mom. I love you. And hello, Meemaw. My Meemaw likes to listen to the messages that we have. So I just want to appreciate where I came from just for a second. You'll see several scriptures come up on the screen as we talk today. Some of them I will reference personally. Some of them I'll just leave up on the screen for you to read and be challenged and edified by. I'm going to leave this one up on the screen while I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, like Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and for every good work. I'm going to read those last three verses again. This is the focus of what we'll be talking about today. So let's start over with verse 14. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're listening to this on your radio, the slide that we have up is taken from Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It's talking about Paul's missionary journeys, and he's landed in a place called Berea. And in Berea, the people are receiving the Scripture with fervor. They're excited about what they hear. In fact, they're not just meeting in the tabernacle or in the temple on Saturdays, they're meeting daily to discuss the new wisdom that Paul is bringing to them. Now, as Paul is teaching them, word is going to go back to Thessalonica. It's the place that he came from before he moved to Berea. And the Jews in Thessalonica are going to send some people to cause some trouble for Paul. In the end, a lot of Jewish leadership will be saved in Berea. Several of the Greek prominent women will be saved, and their husbands will be saved because they are hearing Paul's words and they are searching throughout the words of the Old Testament. Notice that when we read about the scriptures generally in the New Testament, remember that's always talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament in the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. So the scriptures that they are studying are all these scriptures that are pointing to Jesus that Paul is using. But the Thessalonians will send some uncouth individuals to stir up trouble, and Paul will have to run from Berea. But as he does, he'll leave Timothy in Berea to continue to teach, and people will continue to search Scripture, and they'll find salvation, not because of Scripture, because of Jesus. They'll find salvation in Jesus Christ. But the true words in Scripture will lead them to that understanding. So today we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about the discipline of Bible study. The first Sunday of every month for the last 4 months, this is our fourth month in this series, we've spent talking about a practice that brings us and draws us closer to our understanding of God's love, the truth of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and will grow us closer in our relationship to God. And I think that you'll see as I go through this list that we've talked about, that each of these practices are progressive. And what I mean is, one practice will help us practice the other. So over the course of the past few weeks, we've talked about the discipline of meditation. And we've talked about the discipline of prayer. We're going to talk about today the discipline of entering into Bible study, not just scripture memorization, not just finding your favorite verse and having it tattooed on your arm or chest or some other body part, but the actual practice of getting into God's Word and studying it. A lot of us are good at taking nuggets from God's Word and using those as guidestones in life, and that's not a bad thing, but an even better thing is to dig down deep into the entirety of the Word of God and allow it to paint a picture of God and your place in God's kingdom. So that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time to talk about today. So one of the reasons that I love this verse that I have up on the screen is because I really do think in some ways we can identify with it. I think for decades, members of the churches of Christ have prided themselves on Bible study. We are proud to be able to say we do things according to Scripture. We love to be able to point at a specific verse for the things that we do. So when we read about the Bereans, it's easy for us to go, well, we're more noble, aren't we? We deserve some honor. And it's true that people who place a high value on the Word of God and who search out God's truth in Scripture do carry with them some honor. But I'm worried that in the course of placing honor upon ourselves, we actually remove some honor from ourselves. I want to share with you a couple of statistics, and I know that statistics can be massaged and used to say anything that we want. The first one, fairly positive. As of the latest Gallup poll, 71% of Americans, according to their phone calls, anybody in here called by Gallup? Just wanted to check. 71% of members of the Gallup poll would say that they believe that the Bible is inspired by God. 71% of Americans today would say that they believe that the Bible is inspired by God. 24% of Americans today would say that the Bible is a literal word-for-word writing of God Himself. 24% of Americans would say that. 26% of Americans would say that the Bible is just fluff and hooey. So for the first time in the history of America, according to Gallup polls, we have a larger group in America who would say that the Bible is a fable than would say that every word in the Bible is placed there the way God would want it to be. So while the majority of America would say the Bible is holy, less Americans today believe that the Bible is real than in our history. Today, I want us to begin to ask ourselves the question, do we take God's Word seriously? Do we take God's Word seriously? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, the writer says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." Young people, memorize this verse. Next time your parents want you to study for a test, Ecclesiastes 12, 12, it's your ticket out. But that's not what the writer means when he says this. If you were just to back up to verse 10 and read verse 10 and verse 11, what the writer is saying is in this book there is much wisdom, but outside it, everything else is suspect. In the Bible, there is much wisdom and truth, but outside of it, everything else is suspect. Everything else you need to consider very carefully if it's worth studying. When I read that verse and I think about that, I think about a joke I heard. This group of people were in their freshman physics class in college, and they're sitting down, and the professor is beginning to get deep into some of the intricacies of physics. If you've taken physics, you were either fascinated by it or you were bored to tears by it. I really enjoyed physics personally, but I know a lot of you did not. I feel about chemistry probably the way many of you felt about physics. But he's getting deep into this terminology and these things in physics. And this one guy in the back of the class, he begins to notice is starting to move around a lot, starting to fidget. He's setting forward, he's setting back, he's moving papers, he's looking around. And about halfway through the class, he looks back in the back of the room, and that student just has his hand raised. And he points to him, and he says, "Yes, sir." And the student looks at the professor, and he goes, "Why do we have to learn this stuff? This is so boring. Isn't there something more important that we could be doing with our time? I'm not even going to use this. Why do we have to learn this stuff?" And the professor takes a step back, and the whole class, you know, just this huge hush goes across the room. Nobody dares move or make a sound. The professor thinks for a second, and he puts a finger up, and he says, "The reason that we have to learn this stuff is to save lives." And the guy in the back of the class gets a confused look on his face. He says, "What is that supposed to mean?" He says, "It means that if this is the one thing that keeps you from becoming a doctor, many lives will be saved." I think a lot of us struggle with Bible study because we think we already know the stories. We think we already understand the concepts. And many of us sit before the Bible in the same way that that student would sit in his physics class. "Look, I get the picture. Jesus died. He rose again. I need to have faith in that. I give my life to Him in baptism. I worship on Sundays. I don't treat people bad. I get it. Now, tell me how to make money. Tell me how to enjoy this world. I got this. Help me get all this other stuff." What's the purpose of this stuff? When the purpose of this stuff truly is to help us save lives. I want you to think about the Bible this way. If you've seen the movie Castaway, you know it's a movie where this FedEx pilot is delivering packages. And on one of his FedEx flights, he has a horrific plane crash and he winds up on an island and has to find a way to survive until he can get off of the island and return to the mainland. In doing so, there's one package that he doesn't open in the movie. And to maintain his integrity, he goes and he delivers that package. Well, as Super Bowls are prone to do, some of the best things about them are their commercials. And a little bit after this movie, FedEx made a commercial. And I want to share this commercial with you, and I want us to think about how this commercial might pertain to the way that we view our Bible. So we'll play that.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package, and I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, well, by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
Sound wasn't great in that commercial. If you were able to pick it out, that's good. If you didn't, he survives on this island. He delivers the package. He says, "What was in this package anyway?" She said, "Nothing really, just some stupid stuff, a satellite phone, a GPS, some seeds, you know, just everything that you would need to survive on an island, but nothing that I need personally." We need to begin to look at the Bible and realize that the Bible does indeed contain the things that you need to survive as you're deserted on this island called life. Many of us are trying to do everything that we can to get along in life without digging deep into Scripture, aren't we? Many of us are seeking advice from everybody but God for help in the things that we struggle with. When the truth is, there is a package for you put together by God Himself to correct your life, to direct your life, to give you a purpose, to show you who you truly are, if we would just dig deep and dig into it. The truth is, the Bible is a veritable Swiss Army knife. The Swiss Army knife was cool when I was younger. I wanted one really bad, and I didn't want one of those little ones that they give you as gifts, those little ones with like a knife and a nail file, and then, you know, maybe another smaller knife inside and the toothpick. You know, I wanted the tweezers, the toothpick, the magnifying glass, the Allen wrench, the screwdriver, the pair of pliers, the scissors. I wanted all that stuff. I wanted to be able to get one that would barely fit in my pocket. I wanted to have to pull it out with two hands and be like, "Wow!" You know, and just have everything that a person could possibly think of. I wanted to be able to order pizza with it, you know. I wanted to be able to do everything with it. I think about the Bible like I think about Swiss Army knives. There's always something on the Swiss Army knife that you have no idea what it's for. You look at it and it's all weird shaped and it's sharp in some places and it's dull in others, or it's just a little circle, you know, or it's just some kind of strange thing. And you look at that and you're like, "Man, what is that?" And then finally you'll find somebody and they'll be like, "Oh, that's a can opener." Or, "Oh, you're just supposed to tie a string to that and hold it to your pocket." Or, "That is so that if you get poked in the eye, you can look through it really close and you'll be able to see things." I never knew that. I've always needed that. The Bible's full of that. That's why Scripture calls it living and active. Because it constantly has things for you to learn. I want to share with you an article from Newsweek, delivered on January 2nd, 2015. The Bible's not the book many American fundamentalists and political opportunists think it is, or more precisely what they want it to be. Their lack of knowledge about the Bible is well established. A Pew Research poll in 2010 found that evangelicals ranked only a smidgen higher than atheists. Let me read that again. A research poll in 2010 found that evangelicals ranked only a smidgen higher than atheists in familiarity with the New Testament and Jesus' teachings. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it, wrote George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli, pollsters and researchers whose work focused on religion in the United States. The Barna Group, a Christian polling firm, found in 2012 that evangelicals accepted the attitudes and beliefs of the Pharisees more than they accepted the teachings of Jesus. How does that happen? I want to ask you if that's not true. I want to ask you to think about that and think about whether that's not true. If we took James 1:22's words to heart, don't merely listen to the word, do what it said, will we have a 50% divorce rate in our churches? Would our children be abused in our churches? Wouldn't life be different if the Bible was more than just words? Newsweek realizes it. Do we? How is there racism? How are there so many frivolous lawsuits when we have a nation in which 71% of its people would say, we believe the Bible is God's word? How can those things exist? Well, if we're going to take the Bible seriously, I think there are a few things that we need to know. I'm going to give you these things, and I'm going to give you a couple of tools. My purpose today is for you to revalue God's Word and to learn some new ways to approach God's Word so that you can dig into it in some hopefully new ways. Number one, the Bible is a collection of God's words to us. We didn't come up with the name the Bible. The name the Bible actually comes from a Greek word, ta biblia, which just means the books. And the first thing that we need to realize about the Bible is the Bible is not a book. It's a library of books. It's 66 books written over the course of 1,400 to 2,000 years by 40-some different authors in different languages, in different styles. The Bible is a history book. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of allegory. It's a book of poetry. It's a story. It's a guidepost. It's a road. There are 332 prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New. The Bible wasn't originally meant to be filled with chapters and verses. It was meant to be read in a continuous strip. Because of chapters and verses, we tend to pull out the nuggets that we like and discard the phrases that we don't. Because of chapters and verses, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and think that it will score a touchdown for us. Because of chapters and verses, we can say, God won't give you anything bigger than you can stand, and think that that just talks about hardships and tough, painful situations, when the Bible's really talking about that which would force you into sin. Because of chapter and verses, the Bible's easier to read, but sometimes more difficult for us to apply. So one thing that I would like to do, I'd like to give you guys a tool. I don't know how big this is up on the screen. Not as big as I would hope. If you have an iPhone or an Android phone, I want to ask you to go ahead. You can pull that phone out. And I want to ask you to download an application for your phone. It's called Read Scripture. It's from something called the Bible Project. You'll find in the Read Scripture app, not just a chronological reading that you can go through to read the entirety of the Bible in a year, if that's something that you're into, but you'll find some very helpful context for each of the 66 books that you read. You can watch an opening video that will tell you the audience that this book was written to, the purpose of the book, and some of the little nuances that we miss in a 21st century American society by reading our Bible our way. So take a minute, if you've got a minute, and download the Read Scripture app. I think you'll find it useful. I sure do. It's a great way to study the Bible with your family at home. We need to realize when we approach the Bible that it was written for us and not to us. The Bible's written for us, but not to us. And what I mean by that is it's written for you to learn from and to be guided by, but the audience that the Bible was written to were Jews searching for the Messiah in the Old Testament. Were specific churches in the New Testament. Were specific preachers that needed encouragement, as is the case in 1st and 2nd Timothy. When we read the Bible from a 21st century American perspective, we can really begin to get things twisted. It's why someone can take the scripture that we use for communion today and say we all have to drink out of one cup. It's why somebody can turn to the book of Revelation and read the locusts in the plague there and say those are tomahawk helicopters. Because when you read the Bible as if it was written for you in your time, you lose a lot of the nuance and the purpose for which it was written. So we must dig into Scripture and begin to search and understand the people that it was written directly to, so that as part of the people that it was written for, we can begin to know God's heart and understand God's intention. It's first and foremost the story of God, and then the story of mankind and its relation and our relationship to God. Its intent to change life by pointing us to Jesus. I say that because of these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. It's written so that you can believe. And that in believing, you might have life. We'll close with this. I'm afraid, perhaps for us, that FedEx commercial isn't the perfect illustration. We're not people stranded on an island that don't know what's in the box, are we? We're people stranded on an island that know exactly what's in the box, only we have trouble opening it and getting into it. I think we are more like a 13th century duke named Reynaud III, who had a weight issue. And as he began to take power and rule his kingdom, his brother placed him in a room and built it around him. And said, when you can get out of this room, you can take your kingdom. Duke Reynaud III had an eating problem, and his brother knew it. And if Reynaud decided to cut back, he could get out of his room and rule his people. The problem was Duke Reynaud III had a brother who was evil, and each and every day he would bring delicacies to his door, and he would set them down. And the Duke did not have the discipline to avoid the desserts at his door and eat only what was good for him. I think that's us more than the lonely man on the island looking at a box that he had no idea what was in it. I think we know that we need to get into Scripture. Only there is so much other food for us to consume that we avoid it. We've got games to go to. We've got extra work to do. We've got shows to watch. And all of these things are junk food for our souls. Now, there's some ways around it. Let me give you a couple suggestions. If you travel every weekend for an athletic endeavor, listen to the Bible on your phone, in your car, on the way, and discuss it with your family. If you got shows you need to watch, there are DVRs for that. If you choose to wake up 30 minutes earlier in the morning and get into Scripture, that'll make a huge difference. Scripture reading is a discipline, and it takes discipline. And if we are to be free from our captivity, to lead others to freedom, we're going to have to make room for God's Word in our lives. Can I get an amen from that? So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to take up the charge. I want to challenge you to recommit yourself, to dive into Scripture in a new way. Not just mining for nuggets, but to dig out the entirety of the ore. To seek the truth in Scripture and not be distracted by some of the trivia. To go deep and to go long and allow God's Spirit to speak to you through His Word and make everlasting changes in your life so that everlasting changes can be made in the lives of everyone who is around you. Because if you will once again become a people of the book, you'll become a people that make a difference. If you have needs today, if you need to come and ask for prayer, we are here for that. If you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ by being baptized in the water and raised to a new life, this is an opportunity for you as we stand and as we sing.